Church, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Romans 13. Romans 13 will be our focus this morning, once again on this Lord's Day. And this is part two, really, of four-part series through Romans 13, 1 through 7. And last time we were together, we dealt with an overview of this paragraph, such a very relevant paragraph and an extremely important paragraph for us as the church, as we live in a secular culture, and as we seek to understand the various different spheres of authority. We will read verses 1 through 7 together as we gather on this Lord's Day for worship. Follow along with me as I read aloud in Romans 13, verse 1, and the Word of God reads, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And this morning I'm preaching on the subject of Christ-like submission. You may be seated. Join me in prayer, if you would. Father, as we've been able to worship as a church this morning, and as we've been able to engage in a wonderful time of prayer, and various different scriptures have been read from Old Testament to New Testament, we've been able to sing the gospel of Jesus Christ and now worship through your word. We ask your blessings now on this time together. Would you strengthen your church? Would you educate us? Would you reprove us? Would you protect us from the evils of this culture? Would you protect us from the depravity of the human heart and the tendency to resist authority? Help us to see that all authority comes from you. And I pray for the souls of our church that you would cause us to be submissive people so that we could glorify you in how we submit. But for the unbeliever who might be in attendance today, for the child that might be in attendance today who is lost, for the person watching through live stream who is consistently resisting authority, I pray that they would see that there is a theme in their resistance and their rebellion, and ultimately their resistance is to you. And I pray that, oh God, today you would have mercy upon them, that you would bring them to a place of saving grace, that the light of the gospel would shine unto them, and that they would be born again. Oh God, this is our prayer. This is what we ask now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our aim through this series is to make much of Christ, as we've been able to read and able to see Paul's letter to the church in the city of Rome. And we have said and continue to repeat the fact that the first 11 chapters were really just foundation building, showing us the grand truths of the gospel. This is what justification is. This is how justification functions. Faith alone in Christ alone for the remission of sins. I mean, this foundation was just laid by the Apostle Paul in a robust fashion, bringing us to chapter 12, where then the hinge would say, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So the hinge went right for the jugular and to say, if you understand justification properly, then this is how justification should be played out in your life. And so it has been throughout chapter 12, we have been able to see the marks of a real Christian. We just ask honest questions through that series. Are you a real Christian? How do you know that you're a real Christian? This is what the Bible says that a real Christian should look like. And now we've come to chapter 13, and it's not really detached from the series through the end of chapter 12, the marks of a genuine Christian. You could in one way say it's a continuation, because if you are a real Christian, this is the way that the church should approach authority. Last time that we were together, we looked at verse 1 and really sought to bring an overview to the importance of this paragraph in Holy Scripture and to understand the importance of the implications upon the church of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we continue. I'm going to preach today on really this idea of the blessing of a government that's submissive to God. Even if it's not in perfect submission, at some level is submissive to God and operates and functions the way that God would have the governing authorities function. And then next week we're going to look at, because I know everyone's really interested in this idea of when can we revolt? When can we rebel? So you just be patient. We're going to get there next week, Lord willing. And then the following week, I know you're going to be really excited to talk about how God says you should actually glorify Him by how you use your money in the way that you pay Caesar. So we're going to talk about that in that order. And so today, we're going to look at the blessing of government in our lives. When I was first pastoring in Kentucky, I went there, left this church, and went as a young preacher to study and to train for the ministry in Louisville, Kentucky. And as I was there, it was soon thereafter, I had not planned it to be this way, but God in His providence ordered this. I would soon thereafter be pastoring a small church about 52 miles south of the city of Louisville. And so I eventually quit my job at UPS and went to give myself to pastoring this church to the very best of my ability as God had called me. Early on in my sermons and preaching there, I made a statement in a sermon where I was dealing with the issues of lawless, godless laws that are brought about by horrible politicians and lawmakers. Afterwards, in the parking lot, there was a man, an older gentleman, that rebuked me, and he said that I was to make sure that I understood to maintain that principle of the separation of church and state. And so, to the very best of my ability, I responded to the man and his rebuke to inform him that the principle of the separation of church and state was always to keep the state out of the business of the church. But never was it intended to keep the church out of the business of the state. That the church should always maintain a razor's edge and a prophetic tone as we preach and as we call out the sins, even of the throne and whatever that throne may be. Years ago, that idea of the wall of separation between the church and the state, that metaphor originally appeared in a letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson, dated January 1st, 1802, to a group of Baptists in Connecticut. It was intended to calm their fears so that they could understand that very thing that I just now articulated, that we are to actually be able to speak truth to the government, to the officials, to the president, to the governor, to the mayor, to the civil leaders. And yet, as we'll talk about next week, we have to be willing to accept the consequences for such actions. The pulpit must never be silent towards the civil leaders. But today, what we want to do in this very text is unpack this idea of the blessing of government, the blessing of rulers, the blessing of laws in our lives. And as we think about Romans 13 and obeying laws and rulers and what happens when we disobey, what happens when we reject, what happens when we resist judgment, justice, death penalty. We need to understand the importance of these issues. And what about mob rule? What about lawless rioters in city streets in America? And what about anarchy? And what about law and order? And what about defund the police? We need to ask these honest questions. In verse number one, as we labored this verse last week, merely an overview, I want to just respond once again this week to point us and to point our attention to verse one. As we see, it states, let every person, again, that encompasses both the church and it encompasses the non-church. It encompasses everyone in the community. The idea is that God has established authority and that every person must be subject to that authority. But since this was written to the church, there is an emphasis upon the church. We are in that group that's named there. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Whether it's a monarchy or a republic, an oligarchy or a democracy, whether it's Marxist communism or a meritocracy, whether it's military dictatorship or so on and so forth. The idea is that in every single sphere, in every single form of government and leadership, and that would encompass, as we said last week, whether it's socialism or capitalism, as we're seeking to battle that out in the United States of America. And the battle lines have been drawn, and there are ideas today that are being purported and received by a younger population that thinks, well, socialism is a good thing. Well, is socialism a good thing? Well, that's a topic for a different day. But no matter who wins the White House 25 years from now, we need to understand the importance of whoever's in authority, the church should respond in a very specific way. The word subject there, again, as we talked about last week, a Greek term that has in mind this idea of submission and putting yourself under the authority of a higher ranking official. This is a military term. This means for us to understand that there are rulers and that we are to subject ourselves to their leadership. 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 24 of the Civil Magistrate. There are three paragraphs I want us to read together. I want you to pay attention to the historic Baptists, who the shoulders that we stand upon, how they viewed leadership, governing authorities. Notice what they said in paragraph one. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory, the public good, and to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword, for defense and encouragement of them that do good, and for the punishment of evildoers. Paragraph 2 reads, it is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, in the management whereof, as they ought especially to maintain justice and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each kingdom and commonwealth. So for that end, they may lawfully now, under the New Testament, wage war under just and necessary occasions. There you go. Just war. Paragraph 3. Civil magistrates being set up by God for the ends aforesaid, subjection in all lawful things commanded by them ought to be yielded by us in the Lord, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. And we ought to make supplications and prayers for kings and all that are in authority, that under them we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You should by now start to recognize those three paragraphs, key words that are coming out: in subjection, for conscience sake, wrath, sword. All these things matter. Now, I want to point us to three specific spheres of life. This morning, we need to understand this. There are three spheres of authority in your life that you will face. And I don't care how old you are, and I don't care where you are, whether it's a college campus or whether you are just a retired individual who's enjoying the retirement life. There are three spheres of authority that we all experience. They are the following. First, there is family. Second of all, there is church. And number three, there is the state. These are what we call the three spheres of authority. All right? Now, I want to break that down and read to us some scriptures and point our attention to this idea of the different spheres of authority. First of all, the family sphere. The husband is to lead and to provide for his family. Ephesians 5 demonstrates this idea that husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, we can see the idea of leadership there and sacrificial leadership. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you see this? This is the sphere of the family, and the authority structure has been instituted by God. Second of all, wives are to submit to their husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The word subject there, again, is the very same word that we find here in this text in Romans 13, verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. Again, in Ephesians 5:24, now as the church submits, very same word there, to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting in to their own husbands. Titus 2:5 again articulates the same principle: to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. So you see again this idea: husbands, wives, now children. Notice the structure that God implements. In Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Do you see this? The structure of the sphere of the family. It is so clear from Old Testament to New Testament. Matthew 19:19, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 7:10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Do you see this? The care of widows was also: fathers lead, wives submit, children obey and honor. And then you're to care for your widows. Before the widows were to be cared for the church, the family was to care for the widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled. And then it goes on and describes how the church should care for widows. They should be enrolled and they should behave a certain way. They should be engaged in a specific way. And then if they marry, they should be taken off of that registry. There's a sphere of authority here. So children, when you hear your parents say, the Bible teaches that you should honor your father and mother, they're not just making it up. They didn't just find it on social media yesterday and try to use it against you as some sort of psychological manipulative trick. It is for your good and ultimately for God's glory. The second sphere is the sphere of the church. First and foremost, everyone in the church is to submit to God. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are ultimately to see that our allegiance is to Christ and that his throne is higher and transcends higher than any other throne. This is the sphere of the church. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21 and 22. Again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, having been subjected to him. Everything is under the reign and the rule of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, 5 to 8. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. You can go on down and you can see in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2, he's put everything in subjection under his feet. The church is to be under subjection to God, submitting to God, seeing that Christ's throne is high and transcends higher than every other throne. But notice that God has established a hierarchy within the church, within the local church. I'm not talking about the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, which is a false church, or the hierarchy of even the Presbyterian denominations and how they function, or the Episcopalians and how they function. I'm talking about the hierarchy of the local church that's been established by God. God has established and has gifted the church with pastors. Ephesians 4 teaches this. You can go on to Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 21, we see that we are to submit, first of all, to God. We are to submit to pastors, and then we are to submit to one another. Ephesians 5, 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then what happens if there's rebellion in the church? Well, then you can go to Matthew chapter 18, and you can read about church discipline. There is a sphere of authority for the family, and a structure, a clear structure that God has given. And then there is a sphere of authority called the church and a specific hierarchy of authority. And then we go to the sphere of the state. Our present text is a key foundational paragraph in the Bible that deals with the sphere of the state. Again, in our scripture reading this morning, Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remind the elders, ultimately to remind the local churches on the island of Crete, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. In other words, the sphere of the state, there is a rightful response to civil leaders. You and I in the church, ultimately, Christ is king. But we need to see that there is a sphere called the state, or governing authorities, magistrates, civil magistrates, and we are to actually obey them. And the laws that are passed and put into functionality within the system in which we live, then we are bound to obedience. We're not to be rogue, lawless punks walking around calling ourselves children of the king. That does nothing for the lawless man in the community that sees that. It's blasphemous to act that way. It brings scorn and reproach upon Jesus himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The sphere of the family, the sphere of the church, the sphere of the state. Now, back to Romans 13. Pay close attention to this. He's writing this to the church in the city of Rome that ultimately would cut off his head in the streets of Rome. And we need to ask an honest question. Is government a blessing to God's people? And the answer is yes. And even when it's difficult, because every system, there's not one system that's pure. There's not one system that is not stained by sin. And even when it's difficult, even when it's not easy, even when there are sinners and rebels and God haters that are in authority, even the emperor, we serve a God of order, not disorder. And everything from the creation of the entire universe to the establishment of government, it points to a divine designer. Daniel 2:21, God removes kings and God raises up kings. Daniel 4:17, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High, talking about God, rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliness of men. In other words, who's responsible for government? God is responsible for government. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever he will or wherever he will. Now, this includes presidents and prime ministers, kings and queens, governments and dictators. God establishes every leader's throne. Doesn't mean that he's approving of every leader's decision. That means Hitler went to the throne because God gave it to him. That doesn't mean that God actually approved of the slaughter of millions of Jews. Anytime someone takes a throne, God puts them there. It could be for the blessing of a people, or it could be for the curse of a people. We don't have time to get into all of that, but I would just offer up an illustration to you by way of reminder that when Israel looked at every other nation and said, hey, we want to be like them, they were dissatisfied with God, and God gave them a king, and he gave them Saul. Saul was a wicked man, and it was for their judgment. Ultimately, you can say in God's providence, it was for the good of bringing about a godly king who was David, who would eventually be the one who points us to Jesus. Yes, God's ruling over all of the affairs of man in his providence. Just as we can say that God, or they intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Pharaoh went to the throne because God instituted that throne and God appointed him to that throne. But ultimately, you can go to places like Romans and you can go back to Exodus and you can read and you can see in that text that it says that God raised him up for the purpose of demonstrating his power, not Pharaoh's power, his own sovereignty. There's a reason for everything. It might be mysterious to us. Presidents and governors and mayors, police chiefs, police officers, state police officers, a sheriff, sheriff's deputies, school teachers for students. every single ounce of authority that you experience in life will somehow work its way back to one or more of those spheres that we just talked about. The sphere of the family, the sphere of the church, or the sphere of the state. And mind you, there are some weird laws. You can go to Google and just type in your browser, crazy laws in Georgia, and you can find some very interesting things. In Athens, Clark County, goldfish may not be given away to entice someone to enter a game of bingo. In section 4-1-9, an animal giveaway, no person in Athens, Clark County shall give away any live animal, fish, reptile, or bird as a prize for or an inducement to enter any contest, game, or other competition, or as an inducement to enter a place of amusement, and so on and so forth. You can go on and read these crazy laws in Georgia. It is illegal to use profanity in front of a dead body which lies in a funeral home or in a coroner's office. These are kind of weird laws, wouldn't you think? Donkeys may not be kept in bathtubs. It's good to know, right? No one may carry an ice cream cone in their back pocket if it is Sunday. Do that on Monday, just not Sunday. In Ackworth, all citizens must own a rake, must have a lot of trees there. Athens, Clark County, owners of mules may not allow their animal to roam around Athens unsupervised. In Atlanta, it is against the law to tie a giraffe to a telephone pole or a street lamp. And in Columbus, picnics are prohibited in graveyards. Just to name a few strange laws and ordinances. Now, we can chuckle at that a bit, but what we need to understand is that elections matter, electing lawmakers matters, and laws that those lawmakers bring to the people, they matter. And we are ultimately bound by these laws. We need to obey, and we need to be submissive. And it's for our good. Murder, crimes against children, rape, drug and alcohol regulations, speed limits, seatbelt laws, no DUI, no texting when driving, and hunting regulations, gun regulations, parking ordinances, driving laws, stop signs, roundabouts, yellow lights, no passing on double yellow lines, and so on and so forth. We need to be submissive. And we need to recognize that this is ultimately for our good. It's a blessing to have a government. If you have been taught this idea of history that the original settlers and the pilgrims and the separatists and the Puritans came over from England to the United States so that they could just live in the wild, wild west and do their own thing, that is not true. Second of all, and finally, not only do we see that the Christian is called to submit, verse 1, but in verses 2 through 5, we see the warning of judgment. Again, notice the word resist in verse number 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. How many times do you see the word resist there? You see it 3 times in one verse, therefore, massively important. Rebellion against rulers is ultimately rebellion against God. Authority has been instituted by God. And the key here that we must remember is that people ultimately die and go to hell because they reject authority. Teenagers, children, listen closely. God has placed you in a family, and you're not in a perfect family. You're among sinners. Your mom is a sinner. Your dad is a sinner. Your grandparents, they're sinners. and they're not always going to lead you in the most perfect fashion. But you need to also understand that you're a sinner. And you need to understand that God has placed you in the home with authority figures over you for a reason. Oftentimes when children get to the teenage age, there's this joke that they're just, you know, fairly decent children until their brain rolls out of their head, you know, when they're about 13, and then they roll through the living room and through the kitchen, and they just think that they know everything, and their parents are absolute morons until such time that they move out and start paying their own bills, and then they realize, actually, that mom and dad were fairly intelligent back then. Teenagers who have problems with authority in the home ultimately demonstrate that you have a problem with God. If you have a problem with authority, ultimately you are demonstrating that you are not just having trouble submitting to your father or mother, you are having a problem submitting yourself to God. That is ultimate. That is foundational. We must understand that. You resist authority, you're resisting God. Rebels in our society who destroy police cars, spray paint graffiti on buildings, burn buildings down, protest against a decision or protest against an action, or spit in a police officer's face in Atlanta, Georgia for something that a police officer did in Minneapolis, Minnesota, is ultimately demonstrating not that they want to let their voice be heard, but ultimately that they are in rebellion to God. Wives who disrespect their own husbands and who refuse to submit to the husband's leadership and refuse to obey him ultimately demonstrate that the wife has a problem submitting herself to God. And husbands who demand their wives to submit and their children to obey, and then they live lawlessly in the community, well, then they're demonstrating a life of hypocrisy. I want my wife to submit to me, and I want my children to obey me, but I'm not going to obey God. That's hypocrisy. And you should repent of that. So we see how this functions. Verse 2, if you resist the authority that God has given, specifically the sphere of the state, you are ultimately demonstrating that you reject the authority of the sphere of God Himself. Rebellion results in judgment. Verse number 2 says you will incur judgment. For, verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant. Now, the word servant here comes from the root word diakonos that is translated deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in the church, in the sphere of the church, we love deacons. Deacons are servants. They are carrying out wonderful acts of service on behalf of God and for ultimately for God. And what we need to see here is that in this very text, in verse number 4, that Paul says to the church in the city of Rome that ultimately the ruling authorities are God's deacons. In the sphere of the state. And that God's deacons have been given a sword. And God's deacons, God's servants, will exercise and employ that sword to bring about law and order. And to ultimately cause the heart of the rebel to fear. And ultimately to execute justice. In our present day of unrest, we have looters and lawless rogues who continue to burn cities, throw bottles of urine at police officers, bash out police car windows, treat civil leadership in a very ungodly fashion in Chicago right now, all the unrest that you've been watching on the television screen this past week, and then Donald Trump says, the president of the United States of America, who is ultimately the leader of our nation, says he's going to send in federal agents. And ultimately, the politicians start to buck against it and say that he's a tyrant for ever even suggesting that that would be the case. You know, Americans love the Avengers. You know, the Marvel kind. The ones that fly in capes and have shields and flex their muscles and beat up the bad guys. And we pay money and we go and we watch the Avengers. Right? Because we like to see the good guy beat up the bad guy. Until such time that the Avengers are actually federal agents or National Guard troops that are coming in to establish and to restore peace, law, and order in American cities. And then politicians say, no, you're a tyrant. Do you see the text here? In your copy of God's Word, Romans 13, verse number 4. Again, you see the word servant at the beginning. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger. The word avenger means punisher. God's punisher. And he does not bear the sword in vain. Meaning that when Carlton Gary would murder three elderly women in Columbus in the late 1970s, given the nickname the Stocking Strangler, seven deaths were attributed to this man. He was tried for the murders of only three of the women. And for 7 months, from 1977 to 1978, the murders and the murderous acts of this man paralyzed Columbus, terrorized the older women living in that community, and he was executed by the state March 15th, 2018. The government has the sword, not the church. John Wayne Gacy, one of the nation's most chilling mass murderers, famous for dressing up like a clown for children's events, assaulted and killed 33 young men between 1972 and 1978. He was executed by lethal injection in 1994. Gary Gilmore was sentenced to death row after killing a gas station attendant and then a motel manager. He was executed by a firing squad in 1977 by the state. Ted Bundy, infamous American mass murderer, kidnapped, assaulted, decapitated women from 1974 to 78. And I recognize, trying to say this as PG as possible, was executed in 1989. Timothy McVeigh placed a bomb that was detonated in front of the federal building in Oklahoma City, killed 168 people and injured hundreds more. McVeigh was executed by lethal injection. You don't want to live in a world of anarchy. You don't want to live in a world of anarchy. You don't want to live in a world of defund the police. And you don't want to live in a world where there is not law and order. And ultimately, God has given the government the sword as an avenger to execute judgment. Therefore, verse 5, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. This is what we're called to do, church. This is where we're called to live in the sphere of the state. We have the sphere of the family, and there is a specific pecking order of authority. We have the sphere of the church, and there is a specific pecking order to the church, this hierarchy. And then there is the sphere of the state or the civil magistrate or the civil leaders and rulers, and there is a specific hierarchy there, and it's a blessing to you. This idea of defund the police, this idea of just living in a lawless society. You say, well, that doesn't really mean just like getting rid of all of the police officers. Yeah, I know the idea. But you don't want to live in Marxistville. You just don't want to live there. And these ideas matter, and you young people need to understand that soon you're going to be the ones responsible for electing individuals. So what you're seeing played out on your television matters. And ultimately, if you don't have a proper education of how good it is right now in America and how good we have had it historically, and the church can prosper under that type of leadership, then when you allow the wall to fall and bring about that type of government leadership and civil leadership, then ultimately you're going to have to read Romans 13 and say, it's my bed. I have to lie in it now. I have to obey these laws. See that and look to God's word and understand that the government is given to us for our good. The blessing of government is ultimately for our good and God's glory. And so we need to be submissive. Christ-like submission matters. And so I want to close by pointing you to the reality that, as I stated before, if you're in this room today, your parents have given you some counsel, and you reject that counsel. Your father, young lady, has given you some counsel, and you've tried to buck against it. Young man, and you've bucked against your mother and father's rules. Ultimately, that demonstrates a rogue and rebellious heart to God himself. And when you live that way, and you continue to then go off to college, and then you go on to your own house, and you continue to perpetuate that type of lawless heart, and then you say, well, I'm not going to kill anybody. I'm not going to rob a bank. No, because you don't want to go to jail, and because you want the comfort of an SUV, and you want to go on vacations at the beach every summer, and you want to enjoy your own private bathroom, and you don't want to live in a prison cell crowded with filth on the floor. That's why ultimately you choose not to kill, and you choose not to murder, and you choose not to rob banks, because you're fearful of the sword. I would call you to a better way. I would call you to fear God, so that one day when your heart stops beating, you don't go off into eternity, into a place called hell. Ultimately, a life and an eternity full of pain, separated from the love of God, but very much present in the wrath of God, where God will execute justice and pour out his vengeance and execute his wrath on you forever. That seed of rebellion that you sense in your heart this morning, I call you to a better way. I call you to peace with God through Jesus Christ, where you embrace the cross of Christ as the payment, Jesus' blood for the payment of your sins, so that you can die and at peace with God and not at war with God. You don't want an eternity that's full of trying to war against God. He wins. Bow to him. And when you bow to God, then suddenly there's a difference between your relationship with your father, imperfect as he may be, and your relationship with your mother, as imperfect as she may be. And the relationships that you have in your home, as imperfect as they may be, they will suddenly make sense. Authority is given by God. Are you submissive to God, or is your lack of submission to lesser authorities within these spheres indicative of the reality that you have yet to submit your life to God? I call you today to a better way. I urge you to submit. And the Bible says, even now, as God's calling you, you have this conviction, you see your need, you know you're a rebel, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No person that goes to hell and experiences the justice of God will ever be saved. I'm calling you today to a better way. Submit. Submit to God, and then you will understand why seatbelt laws and speed limits and murder and regulations on drugs and alcohol and tobacco and firearms and hunting license and the President of the United States and governors and mayors and sheriff's deputies, all of that falls into place when you understand the three spheres and when you submit yourself to God. May God reign supreme, and may Christ come quickly. Let's stand and let's pray together.